Let's begin by reading together Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When a football player first begins to play football, I have to preface this by saying I've never played football. Except just in those little situations where it's a few guys out on the field throwing a ball around. I've never been on a football team. But I think it's safe for me to say that when you join a football team, before you ever go out on the field for the first time, what you do is you put on your pads and your helmet. And you have to have the pads and the helmet on before you go out there. And when you begin playing, you've got them on. And then as you keep on playing, you're getting better and better and better, hopefully. And as you get better and you continue even years and years later to play and to get really, really good at it, you continue before every game to put on the same kind of pads, the same kind of helmet. It doesn't really change all that much. And if somebody were to say, well, I've gotten really, really good, I'm going to just get rid of my pads and my helmet and show everybody how great I am, it would not go well for them. They'd get destroyed out there. It's the same armor for that football player from the beginning to the end. And if you're a soldier, if you've never ever fought in a battle before, or even never trained before, you begin by putting on the proper equipment. Your helmet, all of the even body armor that's necessary, and you go out there and you continue in that. And if you were to say, I've gotten to be a very, very good soldier, I don't need this helmet anymore, it wouldn't go well for you. And when we look at the armor of God, this analogy that God has given us in the Scriptures, I think we can make it out to be more complicated than it really is. Now, that's not to say that it's not deep. We can go deep in this. But it's really pretty simple, which is that when we begin the Christian life, we begin by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing the gospel. And when we believe the gospel, we are united to Jesus. And we are clothed in Jesus. And we are given a new self. And we are united with a Jesus who has already won the battle for us. There was a commentator who commented on this. Peter O'Brien is his name. He says, if it weren't for our being, or if it weren't for Jesus having already won the battle, we wouldn't be in the battle at all. And that's why we're there. So we have something in Jesus where it's already done. It reminds me a little bit of you may be aware that the Mets and the Cubs are playing for the pennant right now, and you may also be aware that there was a prophecy in Back to the Future Part 2 that the Cubs would win the World Series in 2015. Now, I hope that you don't believe Back to the Future over the Bible, all right? Because I think Back to the Future is going to be wrong about that. But remember that in that situation where somebody got to go to the future, they got to see who won, then he already knew that. And he could go back in the past and know that and do things accordingly. Well, what we have is we have a Jesus who has already won the victory. He won the victory for us when he died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried when on the third day he rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. And we have told to us already what will happen, which is that he will come back in victory. He will come back and he will establish his kingdom. He will make all things right. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is already finished. And the way that we have come into this battle in the first place is by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way that we continue is by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we have in this armor of God that's in front of us, is not a call to do something that we're not used to. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're already used to this. You have already put on the armor by believing the gospel. And this is a call to go deeper in the gospel, to continue to put on the armor of God, of faith in Jesus Christ, on a regular basis so that we can stand. As we saw and talked about last week, you may have been here last week, you may not, but the previous verse, you see verse 13, if you're looking down at the scriptures, it says, therefore, whenever there's a therefore, that means that it's based on something that came before it. And what came before it is, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, that sounds kind of scary. And if it weren't for being clothed in Jesus, it would be pretty scary. Because those spiritual forces of Satan and his demons are legitimately much, much stronger than we are. And yet, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, as Scripture puts it. We have a God who is infinitely stronger than them. And it is his strength that we rely on, not our own strength. So what we have in front of us is a call for us to put on the armor of God continually by going deeper into the gospel of Jesus Christ, going deeper into his grace and his work and his power working for us and in us. Let's look, first of all, in verse 13, where it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, which we will outline in a second, one of those pieces that he said. And there's two reasons that are given here, two purposes for taking up God's armor. They're very, very similar. It says, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, first of all. What is that talking about? That's talking about withstanding attacks from the outside. That's what that word withstand means. As we have seen in that previous verse, the Christian life is not solitary. There is an actual enemy who actually does want to destroy us. And we really do experience attacks from the outside that we have no control over, where if it were not for God's strength, we would be shaken and we would fall and we would even stop believing. But, like we said, we can withstand those attacks by the power of God. So this is the first purpose of putting on the armor of God, is to withstand external attack. But also it says after that, not just so that you may withstand in the evil day, which is every day, by the way. It said earlier in Ephesians, the days are evil. But also, so that you may be able to stand firm, having done all to stand firm. So what we see here is that we also have this internal difficulty. We have internal weakness as well as external attacks where we need to withstand and we need to stand firm. So this is what the armor of God does. It helps us to withstand that. So I want to read you from 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you also stand. So how do we stand? How do we withstand? He says, it is through this gospel that was preached to you. So we stand in it, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. So we have a hint there. How do we stand? How do we withstand? It's by the gospel that was preached. The gospel we received when we first believed, if you are a believer. The gospel that we continue to stand in right now. The gospel in which we are being saved and will be saved all the way to the end if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And what is that word that was preached? We don't want to believe in vain, it says, but here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's it. Jesus died for our sins, just like the Scripture said. Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, just like the Scriptures said. This is the essence of it. You say, well, that's too simple. That's exactly right. That's how it seems to the world. It's just too simple. How could it be that our entire eternity and every sin that we have ever committed or ever will commit would be put away, remitted from us, forgiven, put as far as the east is from the west. How could we be counted as right in God's sight just by believing that? Jesus died for my sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Well, that's it. That's the beginning and the end of the Christian life. We never go past that. We never go around that. We just go deeper and deeper and deeper into understanding the greatness of that message of Jesus and what He has done and reliance on Him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So as we look at these pieces of armor, for each one, I hope to bring your attention to four things. One is how it is that piece of armor is already ours when we first believe the gospel. And then secondly, how we continue to put it on by continuing to believe the gospel. And I also for each one, like to draw your attention to something that is an attack from outside that piece of armor will help us withstand, and then internal weaknesses where it will help us stand. So let's look together, first and foremost, where it says in verse 14, stand therefore. That's the command of this. Stand. Keep going. Don't get knocked down in your Christian faith. Keep on standing in the truth of the gospel. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now this whole armor of God that he's laying out here, this is the set of armor and these pieces. They bring to mind the armor and the way that a Roman soldier would be decked out. So some of you may be able to picture a soldier in your minds. Some of you may not. But it looked a little bit different than the typical soldiers that we see today. And one of the differences is that they had a different kind of leg covering. You wouldn't have seen the normal soldier pants. It was almost something that looked a little bit more like a skirt or a robe that was knee-length. And when that was the case and you have all this extra fabric that's around, one of the things that could possibly happen is you could get tripped up in that fabric. And so what they needed was a belt. They had to have this belt to go around, to gird around their loins, if you will. And when they did that, then they kept that fabric in so that they wouldn't get tripped up just by their own garments in the middle of battle. And so it says here, put on the belt of truth, having put on that belt. It's not all that different from the purpose of why you would wear a belt if your pants were a little too big. You don't want to be walking down the street and have your pants slip down around your knees. And not only would that be embarrassing, but you'd trip and you'd fall and you wouldn't be able to go into battle like that. So you've got to have a belt to do that. He says here, the belt that we have in our spiritual walk is we withstand spiritual attack and stand firm in the gospel is the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? Well, he said back in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have that truth when we first believe. He said, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And that's when we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, when we believed that word of truth. Why one of the reasons why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. The truth that we need, first and foremost, the truth, the belt of truth, we get it when we believe Jesus died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There is the truth. We have that. And we keep on putting on the belt of truth as we keep on looking at that truth, and as we keep on renewing our minds in the truth of God that is laid out for us in the Scriptures. We need the truth so, so badly, because there are attacks and there is weakness. There are external attacks of false teachings. There are internal weaknesses of our own self-deception. Now, these false teachings that are out there, they're everywhere. There were at least two booths set up at Mattawan Day that I saw yesterday that were dedicated to spreading false teaching. Now, I'm sure if you asked them, is this false, they would say, of course, no, it's true. But it would be contrary to what the truth of Scripture teaches. It's false religions. Those are out there. One of the ways that you see that on a regular basis where the not the truth, falsehood comes to us in teaching, it is just to remember that we have to base our idea of the truth first and foremost and in a final authoritative way on what the Bible says. I was having an online discussion a couple of weeks ago when the Pope was coming to town. I have a friend from college who is in Catholic seminary. He's a very, very bright guy. I think he's probably going to rise through the ranks once he gets out of there. But he likes to pick on me online every once in a while. And as the Pope was in town, he started telling me online why it is that I should turn and begin to honor the Pope. And I asked him, Where do you see that in the Bible? He told me about how important Peter was in the early church, and I said, well, absolutely. Peter was extremely important in the early church. Now, where is the papacy in the Bible? And he finally just said, that's where the concept of sola scriptura fails. So he said, well, you need to get over that idea of the Bible being your final authority and begin to look at the authority of the tradition of the church. And that's one way where this falsehood is to say, no, the Bible is good, but there's another authority. Another authority that's out there that's taught in some circles is the authority of ourselves, of our own experiences, of our own feelings. That's what you typically encounter in the system that's known as Protestant liberalism, where, yes, we like the Bible, but if we have an experience that doesn't seem to match up with it, then we will go with our experience and count the Bible as not true. We can't do that. That's taking off the belt of truth, and getting tripped up in our own garments. There are those who would say that anything that they feel on the inside must be the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that trumps what the Bible says. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit will never contradict himself, and he wrote the Bible for us. So if we want to put on the belt of truth on a daily basis, we have to humble ourselves and say, the Bible knows better than me. Bible knows better than anybody. All of those sources of authority, they have to submit to what the Bible says first and foremost. We don't want to get tripped up. You know how many lies are possible to tell? It's infinite. But do you know how many sources of truth there? It's just one. It comes from God. You could have all kinds of lies to trip you. You could have a lie that says no one can see what you do in private. That's a lie. God sees everything. You could hear the lie that says you can do whatever you want to as long as it doesn't hurt anybody.
That's not true.
First of all, it does hurt people. And secondly, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, says 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, honor God with your body. You could listen to the lie that says good people go to heaven. It's false. Good people go to hell every day. Because there's no such thing as a good person. It's only his righteousness that takes us there, that gives us life. You could listen to the lie that says one little sin isn't such a big deal, which is really a denial of how big of a deal the holy God is. Or you could listen to the lie that says my sin is too big to be forgiven, which is a denial of how great Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross is. We have to go back to Gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to go back to the Word of God and put on the belt of truth. The second thing that you see here is the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What that breastplate did in the Roman soldier's garb, it would be something that would cover the whole torso from about the shoulders down to the waist, and a big piece of metal. And what it did is it protected the vital organs. So God is saying, here is your breastplate. It is righteousness. Well, where does that righteousness come from? It comes by faith. Let me read you this from Romans chapter 4. It says, and to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the one or of the blessing of the one to whom God counts his righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It says there, our faith in Jesus Christ is counted by God as righteousness. at the first moment when someone is given a new heart and they believe, God counts their believing in Jesus as Savior as righteousness before they have ever done any good works out of that. And so every single one of us who are believers, we have the breastplate of righteousness, and it's not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus that has been imputed to us, that has been counted as belonging to us because He did it. He earned it for us. So when we first believe the gospel, we have the breastplate of righteousness. But in addition to that, we keep on putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Jesus, and so we want to live in the righteousness of Jesus, to see that play out. Even as we do that, it says in Ephesians 4, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When we say, I have a new self, Jesus gave it to me, Jesus gave me His righteousness, let's stand up and let's walk, let's live today. I'm reminded of an illustration that I've heard John Piper use before, where you see what Jesus did when He came to those that He would heal. For example, there was a man that was, that his friends cut a hole in the roof of the house where Jesus was because there were so many people that they couldn't get in there. They cut a hole in the roof, they lowered the man down in front of Jesus, and Jesus saw this man who was paralyzed, and He said to him, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees around Him started grumbling among themselves, saying, who is this who claims to forgive sins, and only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority to forgive sins. And He turned to the man and He said, rise, take up your mat, and walk. Now, what if Jesus had said that, and the man did not get up? He would have just laid there. So what was happening was that Jesus declared this man to be well and to be able to walk. He gave him the healing and the power and said, now get up. Get up and do it. And what Jesus has done for us is He has declared us to be righteous by faith alone. He says, now stand in that righteousness. Now live that out. And even as we do that, when that man got up and walked from his mat, he was not doing that by his own power. He was doing that by the power of God alone. And that's why Galatians 3 says to us, applying this to our situation of walking in righteousness, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The answer to that is no, we are not being perfected by our flesh and our own ability to walk in righteousness. It is always by faith in Jesus that any of that happens. So it's believing the gospel from start to end and walking it out. Now, so there's some tactics here of external attack by Satan. Usually that comes about in related to the truth thing. But these lies of Satan that say you need to look into your own self for your own righteousness. I ask a lot of people why it is that they think that they're going to heaven. I may have asked you this before. I've asked quite a few of you that question. A lot of times, I will hear answers. This is the answer that comes from a person who doesn't believe the gospel. They'll have an answer that starts out, because I fill in the blank. Because I feel that I am a Christian. Because I am a good person. Because I am a member of the church. Because I was baptized or dedicated or married church, because I believe in God, because I feel God guiding me all the time, because I pray all the time. And to all of those things, I think Satan would shout a hearty amen. Because no answer that points to ourselves for our own righteousness is right. We can't stand in that. The only way to be counted as righteous before God is to say, not I, but Christ. Because Christ died for my sins, and in accordance with the Scriptures, He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You don't have to say it just like that, quoting those verses from 1 Corinthians. But we cannot depend on something about ourselves. To do that would be to follow after the path of the Pharisee. To say before God, look at me. I thank you that I am righteous, that I'm not like other men. When in fact, we're called to follow the path of the sinful tax collector who was next to him, who said to God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus said, it was him who walked away righteous in God's sight that day as justified. The next piece here is the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. It says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Just a little bit of a note on the translation here. If you're looking at the ESV or some other translations also have this, it has those words, given by the gospel. Those words are not there in what Paul wrote. So if you feel like you want to just mark those words out, you can write the word of instead, because that's what it actually says. And occasionally I get frustrated when translations add in extra words like that. But what we have here is the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now this is, what are these shoes that he's talking about? In a Roman soldier's outfit, you know what the shoes would be? They would be shoes. Just pretty much shoes. That's it, right? So what do shoes do? They make it so that you can get around well, and you can walk, you can be ready. If you've got to run, you can go. It's the readiness. But it's not just readiness, it's the readiness of the gospel. This gospel is the shoes, and it's the gospel of peace. And where that comes from, he's quoting some language that's out of Isaiah chapter 52, where he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. When we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know the gospel, and we're ready to go and tell the gospel, it's a gospel of peace. I almost think of these shoes of the gospel not quite as a defensive or offensive part of the armor, but almost more like a diplomatic means of making peace. Where we live in a world where there are many, many, many people who reject Christ and are walking, as the Bible says, as enemies of the cross, even if they don't recognize that for themselves. But we have the opportunity to go and to tell them the good news. And to see those who walk as enemies of the cross turn and be at peace with God and be at peace with us by believing the gospel. As it says in Romans 5, you have peace with God as believers. We have peace with each other. So how does this come when we first believe? Well, we have the gospel. We believe the gospel. We're made at peace with God. We're made at peace with all other believers in the gospel. We keep on clinging to the gospel by being prepared to tell the gospel. If you want to have this readiness, these shoes on your feet, you need to be able to articulate the gospel. That doesn't mean that you have to be able to preach from a pulpit, but every believer ought to be able to say, here is how I was saved, here is how you can be saved. It's the basics of it. God is the king who is over all of us. We're all accountable to him, but we have all sinned, and we deserve his punishment. But Jesus, in the great love and mercy of God, has come and has paid the penalty for sin on the cross. He died for us. He rose from the dead. He's alive. And if we will exercise faith in him, then we'll be saved by faith in what Jesus has done and not our own. Now, even that little short explanation, maybe that's intimidating to you, and that means you're not quite ready, as you should be, with the shoes, these ready shoes of the gospel on your feet, the gospel of peace. And if that's the case, then one of the things that I would recommend that you do is take a couple of tracts that are in the back. There's a little rack back there that has some devotional magazines and some other things. Down in the bottom part of that, there are these tracts. There's a couple of them that are especially good for this. One is called Don't Waste Your Life. Another one is called 10 Reasons Jesus Came to Die. Just take one of those and study. And get it in your head to where you could tell somebody else. If what you're doing in that is you're putting shoes on your feet. Where we can march into enemy territory and shake somebody's hand and say, come over to the side of light. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Don't walk as an enemy of Jesus anymore. Come over here. Now there's external assaults on this because we have that enmity. We have those who don't want to make peace with us. And so this helps in that. We say, we just want you to be reconciled to God and to know God like we do. And there's internal weakness because we can be reluctant to forgive. We can be reluctant to make peace like God has made peace with us. And we can be unready to tell the gospel. But God, in His grace, has given us that truth that corrects that. The next thing here is the shield of faith. We take up the shield of faith. Now this shield, the kind of shield that he's describing is one that would have been a really, really big metal shield where it would have covered most of the length of the body. But there was something special about this shield, which was that it would have been covered in leather on the front to where the soldier could dip that leather in water and not only have a big metal shield, but also a big metal shield that was soaking wet. And look how this is described in these verses. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. See, when those flaming arrows would fly at them, they could hold this soaking, wet, leather, metal shield up, and not only would it stop the darts, but it would put out their flames. And what it says here is that our shield is faith. That's what extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one. So many external assaults. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That the kind of faith, it's talking about saving faith in Jesus Christ. The kind of faith that we exercise when we first believe. What it is we see what God has done in the past, in particular at the cross. Jesus has died for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. And based on that, we not only believe those facts, we also believe that Jesus is Lord and that we will give account to Him, that everything that God has said that He will do, He will be faithful to do and to take us to be with Him forever and ever. He will be our conquering King. So this faith, we exercise that when we first believe and we continue to exercise faith. Kind of faith that's laid out, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, where it goes through and it lists person after person after person from the Old Testament. It says that these people exercise faith by counting on the future promises of God as worthy to base their lives on. So, for example, you have Abraham who left from his homeland to go where God said. It says because he was seeking the land that was to come, the city that is above, the New Jerusalem. He was counting on future promises. Moses was doing the same thing. He counted the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt because he believed that God would do what he said. So not only do we believe in the beginning, we keep on believing, we keep on trusting that exactly the way that God has said things will turn out, they will turn out that way. So many times when we waver, it's because we begin to question, will things really turn out the way God said? Maybe not. Maybe these other powers are stronger. But what we have is we have assurance that what God said will happen, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So, we keep on believing. Those external attacks on our faith, things like scoffing. People saying, where is the promise of His coming? Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's never coming, is He? Well, flaming darts. We put them out with the shield of faith. And we say, yes, God is faithful. He has always been faithful. He will continue to be faithful. He will fulfill His promise. And then there's that internal weakness of doubt. It says, keep going back to the good news. Keep on believing. And then we have the helmet of salvation. What does that describe as here? It says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That's pretty simple, isn't it? What's a helmet? It's something you put over your head so that if you get hit in the head, you won't die. Okay? So the helmet of salvation, it's just the fact that God is the one who saves. In order to have this, you have to first recognize that you need to be saved. You can't save yourself. You can't get saved from something unless there's something to be saved from. You have to recognize, yes, I'm in eternal peril because of my sin. I need to be saved from my sin. I need to be saved from the wrath of God that will be poured out upon me for my sin. And I am saved by that very God because He is not only wrathful toward my sin, but He is gracious and loving and sending Jesus Christ. So we need to be saved. And as we believe the gospel, we are saved. And we continue to be being saved. So this salvation, there's external attacks with things like Satan and his desire to snatch us out of Jesus' hand. Jesus said that's not possible. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There's internal weaknesses where we say, well, I don't know if I'm really going to make it. I don't know. Maybe I need to depend on myself a little bit more. No, the very word salvation is keep on depending on someone else to save you. And His name is Jesus. And then the last thing, the last piece of this armor is the one weapon in the whole thing. Look at verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All those other things, they're like football pads, football helmet. You don't want to get knocked down. You want to stand. But this one is different. The one offensive weapon in the whole armor of God is the Bible. It is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit does our fighting for us. And He has done it by giving us His Word. Now this is one where, again, this comes at the very beginning of our Christian life because we have believed the Word of God, in particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we know every verse of the Bible. It means that we know the central message that's there, which is Christ, His death, His resurrection, faith in Him. And then, in our Christian life, we keep on fighting forward by the sword of the Spirit, by the Word of God. The way this looks on a daily basis, we open our Bibles. We open this book that we have, that God gave us by His grace. And we look down at the print. And if our eyes are bad, then we get out a magnifying glass. And we look and we see what's there. And God does something miraculous if we do that, which is that He renews our mind. That's why He says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as your mind is renewed, as you get the Word of God into your heart and your head, and you are memorizing it, and you are listening to it, and reading it, and using it, and hearing people teach it, then you are getting out a great big sword that's not yours. It's the sword of the Spirit of God, and you are hacking away at the limbs of those attackers who are coming after you, who are not flesh and blood, but who are Satan and his powers to try to assault us. Let me give you a little bit of an example of this from my own life this week. There was a day earlier this week where I was having one of those days where it was like the eyes of my heart were just glazed over. I was feeling a little bit numb to spiritual things. And you say to yourself, that's not supposed to happen with pastors. Well, I'm sorry about that. And I didn't recognize it at the time, but it was because of some sinful attitudes in my heart that I hadn't brought to God and confessed to Him and turned from. But I put on this daily Bible reading podcast that I download every day. And I had the little Bluetooth in my ear and I was listening to it, and I was walking into the front door of ShopRite. And right as I was walking up to the front door, I heard these verses from Isaiah 55. It said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And it was like the sword of the Spirit just chopped through whatever it was that was happening in my heart. And it played out just like this, just like it says in Hebrews. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's not just external, it's internal too. We need God to take that sword of the Spirit and to cut into us like a scalpel and do surgery on our souls every day, and then to pick up that same word of God and march into enemy territory and destroy strongholds and to take over for the kingdom of God. Not in the sense of jihad. Exactly the opposite of that. That we go in peace, the gospel of peace, and we go and we have this word of God that is greater power than everything that the world has to throw at us. And for the sake of time, I'm going to have to stop short a little bit. We may return next week and spend a week on how to put on God's armor. Because it's by God's grace, it's by the means of grace, things like Bible intake, and things like prayer, and things like church fellowship and accountability. God does that on a continual basis. But I'll just say for now, all of this is by grace. So if anything that I told you today sounds like work harder and earn extra points in God's sight. You know, put on prettier armor than everybody else. It's absolutely not the case. It is only from God. It is given completely and fully at the moment we believe, by faith in Christ alone. And we keep on believing, we keep on getting more grace, we keep on getting more power that is not from ourselves, but by the Spirit. Father, we thank you that you have clothed every believer in the armor of God, and I pray that you would help us who are believers to continue to put on the armor of God by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who may be listening to this, whether in this room, whether through a recording. Lord, I pray if they are not believers, I pray that you would alert them to the danger of their souls of walking into spiritual battle unclothed. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of their sins, and I pray that you would show them the righteousness of Jesus that was given freely to us by faith in him who died and rose again. Lord, help us